Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. It's always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, a warm Wednesday afternoon. Summer is approaching and it's great to have the sun shining so beautifully. We've been talking about our focus is on the sages in this hour, and we look at some great figures through Jewish history. I was privileged to go on a trip to Poland and Lithuania with Rabbi Pesach Kron and got exposed to many great individuals, men and women who were leaders of Klal Yisrael, who made a massive contribution to the Jewish people. And so we've been sharing some ideas and some facts about such individuals. So let's continue on that journey together. And also we'll talk about the trauma of going to the death camps, of the extermination camps in Poland and in Lithuania. So we'll talk about that too. So where we left off last week is we had discussed our arrival in Krakow. And in Krakow, on the Friday morning that we were there, we went to the Shul of the Ramo. The Ramo of Moshe Isserles was one of the great rabbis of the Jewish world. The Ramo was in the 16th century and was the great, what we call him, the Poisek of the Ashkenazim, the great halachic decisor of the Jews who come from Ashkenazi descent, the European Jews, East and West European Jews. The Ramo, and we discussed last week in a lot of detail how the Ramo, instead of writing his own book on the halacha for the Ashkenazim, he decided to make notes on the book of the Beis Yosef of Rav Yosef Karo, the Shulchan Aruch, and therefore that meant that all of the Jewish world would be conformed to one single work of halacha called the Shulchan Aruch or by Rav Yosef Karo, and when there were any differences that the Ashkenazim would observe, so the Ramo put that in either parentheses or non-bold print in the Shulchan Aruch. And as a result, Jewish world is one. We're uniform in terms of halacha. It was an act of great humility and great dedication to the Jewish people. We'll continue when we return.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Being in the Shul of the Ramo in Krakow is a wonderful experience, to stand in the place where the Ramo davened and then to move into the cemetery where the Ramo was buried. And in that cemetery, to stand at the grave that the Ramo is buried next to his father, is a beautiful experience, to daven at the Poisek of all Ashkenazim. Rabbi Kron so beautifully said that we should all daven, that we should keep halacha. The halacha that the Ramo teaches should be something that we should all follow in our lives. I felt particularly close and moved to be there because I'm part of the Dirshu program. Dirshu is a wonderful program where thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews learn the same page of Mishneh Berurah, of Shulchan Aruch and Mishneh Berurah every day. So we're learning the psakim, we're learning the teachings of the Ramo every day. And I have a wonderful group of people in my community in the Sunny Road Kehila that learn Dirshu with me every day. And so each day we are reading the Ramo and learning from the Ramo. So to actually stand in the shul, in the place where the Ramo davened from, and at the kever, at the grave of the Ramo, was a very special feeling indeed. We then, in the Krakow Cemetery, moved on to the grave of the Tosfos Yom Tov. The Tosfos Yom Tov was a little bit after the Ramo. He also ended up in Krakow. The Tosfos Yom Tov was born in 1579. He died in 1654. And he had a hard life. His father died before he was born. And he had many different challenges in his life. But nonetheless, he rose to overcome all those difficulties and became one of the great leaders of the Jewish community in Europe. Tosfos Yom Tov's name is Gershon Shaul Yom Tov Lipman Heller. That's what's on his tombstone. And his birth name was Yom Tov Lipman Heller. Gershon Shaul was added when he was ill. He became ill at a certain time in his life. And as is traditional, as customary within the Jewish world, when somebody becomes ill, we add a name. Now, usually, interestingly enough, we add a name that should shift the muzzle of that person and hopefully will enable them to heal and to have a refuah from whatever ailment they are suffering from. So usually we add names that are appropriate to that or within that context. For example, we add the name Raphael to a person who's very ill, because that means God heals. Or we add the name Chaim, which is life. Or we add the name Baruch, which is blessing. Or with an attempt of shifting the muzzle that the person's in. However, the Tosfos Yom Tov's names were Gersh and Shaul were added to him. So that's not the regular traditional names that we add, but different ones. And Rabbi Kron actually said that he thinks that came from his Rebbe. One of the Rebbe's of the Tosfos Yom Tov was the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is Shlomo Ephraim Lunshitz, great genius who wrote the Kli Yakar Perush on the Torah, which is a real classic. He was born in 5050 and died in 1619. So when he was ill, his original name was Ephraim Lunshitz, but they added Shlomo. So he learned from his Rebbe, the Tosfos Yom Tov, that you don't have to add the normal traditional names, but you could add, when somebody's ill, but you could add any name. That's why they add Gersh and Shaul to his name. Tosfos Yom Tov was a very prolific writer, and he wrote, some fantastic works, real classic works within Halacha. He wrote a work called Toras Asham and Lechem Chamudois Ma'adnei Melech. All of these are classic Halacha commentaries that are studied by rabbis, by Torah scholars daily. He also wrote a sefer called Tzuras HaBayis, which was explaining the dimensions of the Bayis Shlishi, of the third Bayis HaMikdash, that should be built b'mehera b'yameinu. So he, based on the Navi, based on the teachings of the prophets, he described exactly how the Beis HaMikdash, third Beis HaMikdash, will be built in Tzuras HaBayis. But of course, the Magnus Opum, the classic work of the Tosfos Yom Tov, is his Perush on Mishnayos. So the classic Mishnayos, a Mishnah, has the most widely studied and the most famous commentary on the Mishnah is that of Rav Ovadia Mibar Tanura, who was a great Rishon. He lived 1,000 years ago. So Bar Tanura is not a wine, but really is a person. The Rav Ovadia Mibar Tanura was a tremendous Talmud Chacham who wrote a classic commentary on the Mishnah. Now, the Bar Tanura's commentary on the Mishnah is quite short, and he expects you to know a lot that he doesn't explain. He regards that as given. It's quite a difficult commentary to learn unless one is very well versed in the subject matter. The Tosfos Yom Tov added on to the commentary of the Bar Tanura, and that's why he called it Tosfos, which is an additional, adding on Yom Tov, which was his name. So just like we have on the Gemara Rashi, and we have Tosfos on the Gemara, which were Rashi's grandchildren. They were adding and asking questions and filling in some of the gaps. So too, in the Mishnah, we have the Bar Tanura and we have the Tosfos Yom Tov. So any classic Mishnah that a person studies will see the commentary of the Tosfos Yom Tov on the side of that Mishnah, which is absolutely a real classic work and massive contribution to the Jewish people. Now, the Tosfos Yom Tov was particularly powerful to pray at his grave for my wife and myself, because my wife is a 13th generation descendant of the Tosfos Yom Tov. So it was very moving for us to be there. It means that our children are direct descendants of the Tosfos Yom Tov, and therefore it was very appropriate for us to pray at his graveside and to pray for our family. And the Tosfos Yom Tov was, he had a very interesting life, and he became the leader of the community in Krakow and in all of Poland in the mid-17th century. And he was the rabbi of the time of the terrible pogroms of Bogdan Khmelnytsky. Khmelnytsky was a Ukrainian soldier, and he led a rebellion of the Ukrainian peasants against the Polish nobility, the Polish aristocracy. And as we've described in the past, the Jews were somewhat in the middle. The Jews were seen by the Ukrainian peasants as siding with the aristocracy, and therefore the Jews were very brutally attacked. And there's a difference of opinion amongst the historians, but most agree in excess of 150,000 Jews were murdered in those pogroms in the year 1648. And at the time, the Tosfos Yom Tov was the rabbi in Krakow. And he did what's called a shailas chalom. He asked in a dream why such a terrible fate happened to the Jewish people of Poland. And that's something that righteous people were able, holy people were able to do in previous generations. We're not able to do that today. So don't go trying that at home. But it's something that righteous individuals were able to do in the past. And the answer, he was answered that the reason why such a terrible fate had happened to the Jewish people was because the Jewish community were involved in a serious transgression, serious aveira, and that is speaking during davening, speaking in shul when they shouldn't be speaking. So we know, the Mishnah Berurah brings down that it's a very serious transgression for us to speak during Kriyas HaTorah when the Torah is being read, and to speak during Chazaras HaShatz when the Amidah is being repeated in shul, and when Kaddish is being said. These are all great praises of God. And of course the Torah is God's word. So for us to speak our frivolous, personal conversations at that time is a tremendous act of disrespect to God. And it brings a din, it brings a gezeira against Klal Yisrael. So that was what was revealed to Tosfos Yom Tov. As a result, he wrote a beautiful tefillah, a beautiful prayer about not speaking in shul. And he said that it's a segula, it's a very positive thing for a person who's careful in this area, and it'll bring them hatzlacha in their parnosa, and hatzlacha in their health, and hatzlacha with regards to their family, with regards to shiduchim, all of those things that are very important to us. So Tosfos Yom Tov said, we will be given divine assistance if we're careful in this area. And in fact, it was the yotzat of the Tosfos Yom Tov on the 6th of Elul, which was it was previous Friday, not last Friday, but the Friday before. So the Shabbos before last, Parsha Shoftim, that prayer was read out in many communities all over the world, including our community, San Jose Kehillah. We read that prayer because for us it's very important to keep the halacha and not to speak at those times. And it's something that should be practiced universally throughout Klal Yisrael. So we should all be careful at those times. If you want to talk to your friends, step out, but don't do it in shul while there's Kriyas HaTorah going on, while the Torah is being laid, God's word is being spoken, and my conversation about the Rugby World Cup is more important than that. Or Kaddish is being said, which is a great praise of Hashem. So we all should be very careful in this area, and that's why the Tosfos Yom Tov wrote that prayer. Tosfos Yom Tov also had quite a difficult time in his community, because at one stage there was a war, and big taxes were imposed upon all of the public, and the Tosfos Yom Tov divided those taxes up unevenly between the wealthy and poorer people in the community. In other words, he made the wealthy people pay a higher portion of the tax, and the poorer people paid a lower portion, and that made him unpopular with some of the wealthy members of the community, and they decided to set him up. They decided to hand him over to the authorities, and they reported false allegations against him, and they said that the Tosfos Yom Tov has been encouraging people not to pay the taxes at all, and he was arrested as a result. Can you believe such a thing? Such things happen, even to great people. And so he was arrested by the authorities, and he was incarcerated in Vienna. And so such an interesting story. His son was learning in Metz in France, and his son then went to Vienna to visit his father. And when he was in Vienna, there was a procession with bulls. Like, there was a whole big street procession, and part of it was running the bulls through the streets. Seems to have been quite a common European pastime. And this, the son of the Tosfos Yom Tov, saw that there was a young lady who was pregnant, and she was very well dressed, she was very smart, and she had a red scarf around her neck. And he saw the bulls heading towards her, running after being attracted by that red scarf. And he ran, and he grabbed the scarf, and he threw it on the floor in a different direction. And the bulls then changed direction, and they went after the scarf, and she was saved. And it turned out that she was the wife of one of the most prominent officials in Vienna. And because he had saved her life, so they wanted to repay him with a favor, and they were able to get his father to be released from jail. And that's how the Tosfos Yom Tov got out of that situation, that interesting story with regards to his son. The Tosfos Yom Tov has a beautiful vort with regards to when we say Hashem's name. He asked Akasha, he said, so I would like to share a vort in his name, of course, and that is that when we say, when we bench, when we say Birkas HaMazon, so we have what's called a mezuman. We introduce the benching. When we say Rabbo Sain of Arech, somebody leads the benching and the other people answer, Yishem Hashem Avrach, may God's name be blessed. And then we say, if there's a minion, we say, Baruch Elokeinu, She'achalu Mishlo Tevochayinu. Blessed is God of whose goodness we have partaken, we have eaten. So the Tosfos Nedarim says, why when we introduce the benching and there's a minion, we say Elokeinu, but when a person's called up to the Torah, and we also praise God before we read, so that's a praising of God before we bench, before we say the grace after meals. There's also a praising of God before we read from the Torah. When we get an aliyah to the Torah, we say Baruch Hashem Amavoyrach, and the community answers. So why, when before we read the Torah, we say Hashem's name Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is Adnus, which is God's name of mercy, and why before we bench do we say Elokim, which is God's name of Din? Why the difference and the change? And the Tosfos Yom Tov answers, and he says, because when we're benching, we're thanking God for food. Food is a necessary part of the existence of a human being. Our maintenance and sustenance in this world is through the food that we eat. And so God created us and God created the world. And according to the din, the strict letter of law would deem it necessary for God to then sustain the world. So therefore we call on God's attribute of din, of justice. But when it comes to the Torah, the Torah is God's kind gift to Klal Yisrael. Matan Torah. We receive the gift of the Torah from Hashem. So that is all God's kindness and mercy. So when we praise God for the Torah, it's God's attribute of kindness that we receive the Torah. When we praise God for the food we eat, it's God's attribute of mercy. So that's a beautiful idea that the Tosfos Yom Tov says, which I actually shared with our group in the Ramah Shul before we went to the Kever of the Tosfos Yom Tov. Okay, so let's move on. We then went from Krakow, and we took the drive from Krakow all the way to Auschwitz, which is about a 45-minute drive. Krakow is a beautiful city. Poland is a beautiful country. And Hitler had his summer palace in Krakow. And so we arrive in Auschwitz. Now, there were two death camps that we went to. On the Thursday, we went to Majdanek. And on Friday, we went to Auschwitz. Now, Majdanek is less commercialized. Auschwitz today is a massive museum. In excess of 1,000 tourists visit Auschwitz every year. And so it is commercialized. When we arrived there, there were at least 60 to 70 buses, thousands of people, most of them non-Jews, which, by the way, I think is not a bad thing. I think it's good that we have many non-Jews that visit these places and see what happened to the Jewish people and how the Nazis attempted to eradicate and annihilate the Jewish people from this world. So it is important that people see that. But sometimes at Auschwitz, you know, people are eating their ice creams and eating their sweets. Sometimes it's a little bit inappropriate. But nonetheless, of course, it is a very powerful and moving place. Majdanek, on the other hand, is less commercialized, and it's far more brutal. And one sees the gas chambers as they were in Majdanek. There's two different gas chambers over there. One sees the crematorium, which were quite far from the gas chambers. So Majdanek was both a labor camp and a death camp. And what's one of the most chilling facts about the Holocaust is how the Nazis focused on the annihilation of the Jewish people in a very clinical way. It was an industry, a factory of murder and death. And they got the industry just right. In other words, they were constantly innovating and changing to find the most efficient way to murder the Jewish people. And so at Majdanek, the crematorium was quite far from the gas chambers. And so they would have to then transport the bodies, which was quite inconvenient. So Auschwitz, which was built after Majdanek, they built the crematorium right next to the gas chambers. So there wouldn't be that inefficiency of having to transport the bodies. We also saw, in terms of the Nazi murder machine becoming more and more efficient, that they learned from Majdanek that in fact, in Auschwitz, one, they learned it as well. So the way they built Auschwitz is, Auschwitz was a labor camp and became a death camp. So they built in Auschwitz, there's two Auschwitz camps. It's called Auschwitz 1 and Auschwitz 2, or Auschwitz and Birkenau. So Auschwitz 1, there's barracks and there's for the slave labor of the Jews. But there's also gas chambers and crematorium. So the first place we went to in Auschwitz was, there's a room where they have the files of all the people that were murdered. And so there's like big boards that open up like files, and you look for your family names over there in alphabetical order, which is obviously a very moving experience. My family comes from Lithuania, so we're going to get there. We'll talk all about Lithuania. So I look for the name of my family, Saxteen, which was not there, because they were murdered by the Einsatzgruppen in Lithuania. But Polish Jewry was the 3 million of Polish Jewry. Over 3 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis from Poland. All of their names are over there. And there were people from our group that found their family names and the towns that their families came from. They knew their families came from. And they saw the names of their families that were murdered in Auschwitz, which is just very, very chilling and very, very moving for all of us. We'll continue in a moment when we return.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Saxteen on 101.9 Chai FM.
We then moved on in Auschwitz to the other displays that they have. They have these large rooms which were barracks, and they've now filled them with different display items. For example, one room is filled with shoes. I'm sure many of our listeners have seen those photographs of those massive big hall that was filled with shoes of the victims that were murdered by the Nazis, and which of course is very moving to see all those shoes. You see, there's also a display of just children's shoes of a million children murdered by the Nazis in the Holocaust. So that is very, very traumatic to see. I was particularly moved by a display of there's plates and pots and pans that the people brought with them, all of these items, because they were constantly told by the Nazis that they're being relocated, they're being resettled, they'll be able to live as normal families again. So they had that hope, and that's why they brought these things with them. The Nazis did that deliberately because they didn't want the people to panic. They wanted to murder them in a calm and collected way, that there shouldn't be mayhem and panic. Like we, if you remember last week, we spoke about the children of Tarnow, which was an absolute crazy experience, because everybody was freaking out. It was obviously the children were being murdered. So the Nazis learned from that, and they tried to keep the families together, at least the mothers with their children, and they constantly deceived them and constantly said that you're going to have a shower and you're going to, this is a relocation and you're going to be able to be with your family again. And they sent, listen to how deceptive they were, how evil they were. They took the people's, one of the displays is a huge room of suitcases, and on the suitcases are people's names that were written. They gave them chalk, and they said, you're going to now go into the showers, write your name on the suitcase, so when you come back out the shower, you could easily identify it. Those showers were the gas chambers. That's how deceptive they were. So once you see a massive room filled with suitcases with all names of Jews that were, they wrote them before, their names on those cases before they were murdered, which is really, really traumatic and heartbreaking to see. We then went to the gas chambers in Auschwitz one, and one walks into these rooms, into the gas chamber where thousands of Jews were murdered. And one still sees the walls and sees the opening in the ceiling where they poured in the Cyclone B, and walks out to the crematorium right next door. And there were two blocks identical that carried out this murder in the gas chambers. The Nazis then saw that Auschwitz I was too small. They would need to build a larger facility in order to annihilate European Jewry. And that's when they built Birkenau. Birkenau is outside of Auschwitz I. It's not sure exactly the distance. It's about 2 or 3 kilometers away. In fact, the March of the Living is from Auschwitz I to Birkenau, or otherwise known as Auschwitz II. And that's the famous railway line where you see the railway go between the building, and that takes you into Birkenau. Birkenau was a massive labor camp, slave labor camp, which was used by industry in the area that Nazis used for factories around the area, and it was also a death camp. So that's where Mengele and the SS officers stood on the platform, and when people got off the trains, Mengele pointed to his left, they were sent to the labor camp, the slave labor camp, and if Mengele or the other SS officers pointed to their right, they were sent immediately to the deaths. A few hours later, they would be murdered. And so we followed that journey. You stand where most of it's been destroyed, but you can see the outline of the camp and some of the barracks, and also the outline of the death, the extermination section of the camp. And you walk to exactly where the gas chambers were, which is at the end of that road. And it's just a little bit past there, there's a fence, that famous fence of Auschwitz, electrified fence. And beyond that, there's a beautiful forest. It's a beautiful forest in that fence. And if only those trees could speak, they could tell us what they witnessed. The murder of millions of people, more than 1 million people, 1.5 million people murdered in Auschwitz. It's just beyond the imagination. One cannot even fathom such a thing. And you stand there at that gas chamber. And it was destroyed by the Nazis. They blew it up, but it's now collapsed inside. So you see where it is. And people went down into the gas chamber because the Nazis learnt from Majdanek and other places that the screams of the people could be heard from those outside of the gas chambers. So they wanted to muffle the screams, and therefore they built it into the ground, which would block the sound. The thought that went into it is unbelievable. And the cruelty is just beyond description. And so you stand in a place where more than 1 million Jews were murdered. And, you know, obviously it's very overwhelming and there's so many emotions that are going through one's head. So one of the approaches we have to this, which Rabbi Kron spoke about, is that, when he was told that his son Yosef was killed by the wild animal, which was obviously not true, but that's what his sons told him. And the Pasuk says that his children wanted to comfort him. He was broken. He was absolutely finished to hear that. And the verse in Bereishis Lamed Zayin Lamed Hei Parshas Vayeshev says, V'yakumu kol banav, and all of his children stand with him, Nachamu, in order they stood by him, in order to comfort him. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh says on that Pasuk, so what did they say? The Torah doesn't tell us what they said, it just says that they came to comfort him. The Orach Chaim says that they didn't say anything. They just stood by him, and they were with him. And sometimes that is the greatest comfort, is just to be there, and to all of Yaakov Avinu's children and grandchildren stood around him, and that was his comfort. Sometimes when somebody's gone through a trauma and a loss, it's not what you say, it's the fact that you're there. That to go to the Shiva house or to go to be with them, and just to be with them. So they'll lead you if they need to talk. But just to be there, that is a comfort in and of itself. Often as a rabbi, one goes to many Shiva houses, one hears people talking about the most ridiculous and inappropriate things, which is incorrect. One should talk about that which is appropriate, which is obviously the person who's passed away, and the mourners will lead one in terms of what they want and what they need. And so that is often the greatest comfort, is just to be there. And so we go to these places, and we're there to be with those neshamas that were murdered, that they were killed al Kiddush Hashem. And we show them that we haven't forgotten them, and we remember them, and we're there to comfort them. It says in the Holy Sforim that people that are buried and nobody visits their graves, so they have a certain feeling in the eternal world of sadness that nobody remembers them. And when we go to their graves, so that gives them comfort. And so by going to these places, we're comforting those, our brothers and sisters that were murdered by the Nazis, and we're showing them that they haven't been forgotten. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, in fact, the tour leader asked me to say something there at the side, at the crematorium. And I hadn't thought about it, but something came to mind on the spot. And Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that a place where Jews have been murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem, for the sanctifying God's name. So any Jews that's killed because they're a Jew, they're murdered Al Kiddush Hashem. So such a place, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, is a Makom Kadosh, is a holy place. And what more holy place is there than to stand in a place where over 1 million Jews were murdered Al Kiddush Hashem? And we stand there, and they don't have voices anymore. Their voices were taken from them, but we still have voices. And with our voices, we tell them that we remember them and that we honor them, and they died Al Kiddush Hashem, and we will do our best to live Al Kiddush Hashem, to live a life sanctifying God's name. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
Thank you.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So another thought to share that goes through one's mind when one experiences such places, such trauma of going to the death camps, is that this is an idea that Rabbi Kron also shared with us, and that it says when Yaakov Avinu was told that his son Yosef is alive, and he was now after 22 years going to see him for the first time. So the Torah says in Perek Menhei Pasuk Chaf Ches, Rav od Yosef bni Chai. So it says Rav. Rav means an abundance or a lot. My son Yosef is still alive. So Rashi says, what's Rav? Rav is that it's besimcha. I have an abundance of joy and happiness. My son's alive. But the Midrash explains the word Rav in a different way. The Midrash says, Rav koiches Yosef mimeni. So Yaakov was saying that Yosef was a much greater person than me. Ki rabba tzoris. He was filled with so many challenges and difficulties in his life. And he still stood in his righteousness. In other words, Yosef went through and experienced so many terrible things in his life, and he still was able to maintain his holiness, his dedication to God, and his commitment to serve God, despite all of these most challenging circumstances that he confronted. And so one has those thoughts also in these places. In places like Imajanek, when some holy Jews on Hanukkah, while they were incarcerated in this labor death camp, that they actually used a fork, and they put on the fork some of the strands from their tattered clothing, and they dipped it in oil. Somehow they got a bit of oil from butter, and they lit on the prongs of the fork each night for Hanukkah, and they took two forks, and there were eight prongs that lit for a few months or a few seconds. So which Chanukiah is more dear to Hashem? Our 5,000 rand silver menorah or the fork that was lit in Majanek? So many of these Jews died, they all died al Kiddush Hashem and went to a very high place in the eternal world, for sure. And many of them kept Torah and mitzvahs in the most difficult and trying circumstances possible. So our thoughts also are Rav, that they are greater than us. These were great people, so many of them, and they were taken. And they were murdered because they were Jews. So there's much to say, obviously, and many emotions that one feels, but it is a very powerful experience to go there and pay tribute to those that were murdered in the Second World War by the Nazis. Thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful day.